you would turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. You'll be reading the 19th through the 21st verse. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were motivated by the Holy Spirit.
Andrew, what a beautiful song, and how appropriate for this lesson this morning. The title to this lesson, there it is, The First Principles of Christianity. You know, there's a lot of us here that have been, I'll use the phrase that we're familiar with, raised in the church. Meaning that ever since we were Micah's age, we've been studying about Noah and the prophets and Jesus and singing and marching in the Lord's army. And some things that we think are so simple that they need no explanation to someone that hasn't been raised in that environment. It's not the case, that they are mysteries and require in-depth study and also sometimes, while we have a intuitive, correct answer to a question, we may not know why we know that answer and how we develop it. And in that case, we're only a little bit better off than somebody that doesn't know the answer. So, this morning, I would like to take some time to talk about this concept of first principles. And to do that, we start with our scripture reading and this idea that the Word of God has come down to us through the ages, through the prophets, and it assures us of one thing. The last part of that says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a fundamental fact of Christianity, the idea that the scriptures are not for private interpretation. They mean what God meant them to mean. They mean what he intended us to understand when he gave us this message through his prophets and apostles and teachers. So it is up to us then to find out what that meaning is, and we can't do that by just picking a verse and trying to make all of the decisions about that verse from it. It has to fit into a whole, this whole is is revealed to us through our Holy Bible today. Now, I want to back up a few verses. This was just conclusion there, but I want to back up a little bit to verse 12 and look at what Peter has to say about some of these facts. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. In other words, Peter was telling people, Christians that he was writing to, some important things, not because they didn't know them, but because he wanted to keep them fresh in their mind. So, you know, that's a good thing for people that have to sometimes deliver a sermon to know. Because if you try to rack your brain to come up with some new topic, You're going to be in trouble. This thing, these topics have been scoured for 2,000 years now and then some. And if you find something new, you better be careful. It's probably not right. But we can take heart in the fact that as old as these are, Peter says that he is going to not be negligent to keep reminding the people of what they already know to build them up. He goes on to say, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So, here he's again emphasizing the fact that while he is alive, he is going to do his best to keep them in remembrance of these things that he saw. Listen to what he says next. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. Peter knew that he was approaching the end of his life. He also, I think, had a pretty good clue of how painful that was going to be. But he was prepared for it. But what is he striving to do? He wants to make sure that when he leaves this world and is no longer able to present his message to people, that they have it in a way that they can preserve it, that they can carry it with them and be with them after he's gone. Now, folks, don't we have that same responsibility? Look beside you. There's probably a little kid not far from you. And those little kids are going to depend on their intellect and their study. We're each on our own, but what kind of a head start can we give them? What kind of a, if we make sure that they understand these principles that he's talking about here, that these people already knew, to instill them so that when we're gone, and Ernie sure showed us that can happen anytime, unexpected, we need to be ready for that, and we need to be able to feel good about ourselves and what we've done and not say, wait one minute, I didn't do all I was supposed to do. We need to be ready to give an answer for that hope that is within us. And so, look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly divine. He goes on saying here, and explaining the message that he is giving them. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. Peter said, I was there. I saw this. This is not made up stuff. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's he talking about? Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John when Jesus was there with Elijah and somebody else. And Peter said, let's build a tabernacle, one for thee, one for Elijah, and one for the other guy. And then this voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased to hear him. And so he said, this is not fables. This, I was there. I heard this, and that's what I'm telling you about. And what I want you to make sure that you don't forget when I'm gone. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So that brings us then to this, back to where we started from in verse 19, where he goes on to wind up with the idea that no scripture is of private interpretation. So how does that tie in with this idea of fundamentals or first principles? The one thing that is important that gets us started here is this concept that Nothing is of private interpretation. We don't just decide what we want to believe. God has left a message for us. We have to discern it. We have to study it. And we have to educate ourselves on what God's desire for us is. And it may surprise us sometimes that what we might think is what God wants us to do is not what God tells us to do. And so we have to be willing to make those adjustments. We have to, if we like them. Or maybe we have to make those adjustments regardless of what we think about them. If God wants them, we have to be willing to submit ourselves to His law and His direction. We have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as the light that shineth in dark places until the day dawneth and the day star arise in your heart. That's a beautiful message. What's it mean? It means that God has sent His word that we can have the knowledge from it to get us through until the day star arise in your hearts. I think that's when Christ comes again. That this message keeps us in this world, gives us direction. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, where are we going to go from this? We want to go to the first principles. And I want to introduce this idea with Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, I don't want you to miss it. Paul is kind of chastising them a little bit. He says, you ought to be ready for meat, you're not. Does that mean there's no place for milk? I think quite the contrary. He goes on to say, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by the reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. There's a place for milk, there's a place for meat. He sets that very clearly. Now, who is it that should be fed this diet of meat? He describes them too. Those that are full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised. What's that mean? To have the experience through the gospel of reading and studying and doing and living and being a Christian, and have had their ability used so that it creates a strong exercise. That's what we do things to strengthen ourselves so that they can discern both good and evil. What about the milk? Where is the milk needed? You don't want, you know, we have some young children staying in our house with us, and they're having some new experiences like bananas and things like that. And sometimes this, you don't want to take and shove steak down their throat when they still are in need of much simpler foods like milk and bananas. And so we realize that there is a time that everyone needs the milk. But the exciting part about that too is when you're past the time for needing the milk, you can still enjoy the milk, and you can still need to be able to pass the milk along to those that are at that spot in their learning. The next chapter, next verse actually, chapter 6, verse 1, the writer goes on to say, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection. And he then starts on the rest of this chapter talking about meatier, more weighty things But who is he talking to? The Hebrew letter is written to Hebrew Christians. And their tendency to go back to the old law, and his message to them is, don't go back where you came from. Go where you started and follow through, because Christ is better than, and you can fill in the blank of whatever you want to there, it is true. Better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Levitical priesthood. The book of Hebrews shows us why we should stick with Christ, and why he is better than all of the things that they had had before. So, I say that not because we're going to go into these deep things today, but because since he starts those in verse 6 and kind of chastises them that in the verse before, that he had to go back and feed them milk because they weren't ready for meat. I think what we need to do this morning is go back and look at what he considered the milk or the first principles, and where he introduced these things. And so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where he begins this letter, and read the first three verses. He starts off and said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets. Does that remind you of the verse we just read about no prophecy is a private interpretation, because it was delivered through the prophets by the will of God or through the messenger of God? Here he's reminding us of that here as well, that times past, that's how he spoke to us, through the prophets. But now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Now, this is the, maybe, first and second principle. God's word is our direction. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our message. On these two ideas, everything else that we study is built. That Jesus is the Messiah. He came to save us. Without him, that would not have been possible. He has God's authority. God's given him the message to bring, and he has brought God's message to us. And he has brought God's sacrifice, which was himself, to us. And if we adhere to these principles, then we have hope of eternal life. He goes on to say, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's talking about Jesus is God, right? And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins. How did he purge our sins? He purged them by his sacrifice and death on the cross. Set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's God. Now, I think these first three verses pretty well sum up the Gospels in the first chapter of Acts. This idea that Jesus, the Son of God, has the power and authority to bring his message from God, and he brought it to us, and he purged us of our sins, and he was then ascended up to be on the right hand of God. That's the message in these three verses. That's the message of the gospel. Remember John chapter 1? How does he start off the book of John? John's talking to the same people that the letter of Hebrews is talking to. That's Christians, reminding them of what choices they made and why they should stick with it. And talking about the power and authority of Christ, and he begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not of anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus Christ, the Word, the personification of the Word, and the Creator of all things from time beginning. The same message that we got from Hebrews 1 through 3. Now, we're talking about summing up the message of the Gospels. If you remember, Matthew 28, the last three verses of that are the Great Commission, where he starts off in verse 18, all power, or authority, depending on your version, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's Jesus declaring that he had been given the power and authority over everything. Who was he given it by? The only one that could give it, God. And his next message is, or his next words are, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Those three verses say, I have the power and authority to tell you what I want. This is what I want. Go and teach about me, baptizing them, and doing everything that I taught you. Here we have God as teaching them to believe that Jesus was their sacrifice, to enact on it, and to keep the rest of his word and his message. Acts 2 and 36. Peter's preaching to those very Jews that crucified Jesus, and he gets to the point where he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Again, this concept of the authority and power of Jesus, and he presents it to them right as he is delivering the message that creates God's church on this earth. Their reaction to that statement, they were pricked in their hearts and cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And his answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was in response to their reaction to his declaration of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the first five verses are, to me, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. I wish I could memorize it. For some reason, I can't, so I'm going to read it to you. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Whoop, wrong.
Where did he go?
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And now that's the gospel that they're heard from him, believed in, and are saved by. But what's the gospel? He tells us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then he goes on to say, and of 500 at one time, and last of all of me on the road to Damascus. So again, we see this saving power built up in the authority of Jesus, brought to us through his comforter, the Holy Spirit, and his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection as the foundation of what the people believed. He goes on in the rest of that chapter and say, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ did raise, and if he's raised, he will raise us. And then he goes on to describe what that means, this transition from mortal to immortality. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice, the Savior, that is a principle of Christianity. The next is the infallibility of God's Word. Look at John 17 and 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God on behalf of those he's leaving behind when he goes and is crucified on the cross. That is imminent in his future, and he's praying mostly for his apostles, but we see in there he says it not only to them, but to those that they teach and those that come after them by their words. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. What does that sanctify mean? To set apart, to make holy, to set apart for God's use. That's what sanctify means. And he says, the way to sanctify them is through thy truth. And then he explains, thy word is truth. God's word is the thing that separates us from the world and puts us in God's, as a sanctified saint in God's kingdom, through adherence to his word and the sacrifice that he made for us. Now, how does the word do that? I mean, let's watch some of these court cases, you know, and put your hand on the Bible and you think there's any osmosis going on there with, or setting it on the coffee table, does that help? Only if you pick it up and open it a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or maybe handling or right the word of truth, depending on your version. This idea of using the word to sanctify us means that we have to get into it. We have to study it. We have to know what it says and what it means. Now, we're talking about first principles, and there's some unfirst principles in here. There's some second and third and deep stuff in here. So how do we get there? Just like Peter was talking over in 2 Peter chapter 1 about he wanted to make sure they understood these things that he was telling them, we that are experienced in the Word and have studied it all of our lives need to be willing to study with those who haven't and give them benefit of the things that we know. But that's not a one-sided obligation. Those that yet are still babes in Christ and have things to learn and things to know need to be willing to study with those others and let them guide you so that it makes your journey easier from babe to full of age and helps you not have to go through some of those catastrophes that maybe you had to go through to create some learning experience. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he goes on to explain, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished into every good work. What's that mean? That means we don't need a creed. In fact, the gospel of Christ, the word of God, is good for all of these things. It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can be, King James used truly, I think American Standard says thoroughly, both of them mean completely and perfectly informed about God's word. If it's not in the Bible, then we don't need to do it, and if it is there, we certainly don't want to leave it out. If a creed has more or less than the Bible, it's wrong, and if it has exactly what's in the Bible, then it's the Bible, and so that's where we need to stay. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but here, again, Paul talks about this idea of the gospel. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel. There's not two. There's just one. Some have tried to pervert it. Said, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, the message has been delivered to you, God's word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the things that we witness through that inspiration has been delivered to you, and you need to stick with it. Anything else is wrong, and I don't care where it comes from. I don't care if somebody claims they had a vision from God. If it's different from this, it's not. God's word has been delivered to us, and that's our creed and our direction and our foundation. And anything that we do then needs to be supported by the word of God. I think that God's plan of salvation maybe is the third principle. These things are ordered arbitrarily. They're all principles, and they're all basic that we need to know when we get started. God tells us we have to hear, believe, repent, and confess. Now, there's not much problem with anybody in the world about these first four steps. I don't really understand how we get lost and steps 5 and 6, but we do. Baptism seems to be a big stumbling block for people, and I don't understand why. When Peter was asked by the Jews what they should do, he said, repent and be baptized. When Jesus said, all authority is given to me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Mark 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now let me ask you a question. If you were baptized, step number 5, without steps number 1 through 4, what have you got? Well, if baptism is going to mean anything, you have to have steps 1 through 4 to go with it. And for it to remain important, you have to have step number 6. And that is remain faithful. We've been studying 1 Corinthians, and Paul in there talks about this idea how he would put his body in subjection daily, in order that he wouldn't lose the very thing that he was trying to teach them how to gain. If Paul has to put his body in subjection to keep from losing what he's already grasped, or not grasped in the idea that he has it, because nobody has until Christ comes again, but he has a hold on it, he knows what he has to do, but to keep from wandering away from it and losing it, he has to put the effort to maintain his activities, his faith, his love for one another, all of these things. So, you know, there's no real short list that just has the questions of the first principles on them, but what we've talked about this morning, I think, is the foundation of Christianity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins, brought to us God's word that instructs us on how to use it and what to do with it. That's the foundation of Christianity. Now, we have to develop it from there. There's a lot of questions. Oh, I forgot about Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now this simply means that all our activities, everything, whatever we do, whatever we say, we do according to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, when we say do something in the name of somebody, that means through their authority. And what he's saying here, whatever we do in our lives, we need to do as we're directed by Jesus through the authority of his word and his commandments. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, that's this idea of hanging on to the first principles of God's message, love one another. The most important commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is like to the first, love thy neighbor as thyself, because on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And we have to understand verse 6, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. When we realize that when Peter preached the first sermon that established the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he didn't just establish a congregation there. He established a universal church. And talking about first principles, when I was a kid, I don't know how many times we got corrected as kids when we said, this is my church, or at my church we do this, and it wouldn't hardly get out of our mouth, so we were corrected. You don't have a church. That's Christ's church. He died for it, belongs to him. That is the congregation where you worship. And I understand that people today, when they use this concept of, well, at my church we do this and that, they don't mean it in the ownership manner. They mean the place where I attend. But I think it's very good practice if we can remind ourselves to say it right, say what we mean, and eliminate any confusion. Use words like, don't say, let's go to church, let's go worship. That's what we're going to do when we come here. We're going to the church building to worship. We're going to the congregation where we worship. And understand that this church that God adds us to when we do the things he told us to do is the kingdom of God, and where the saved that are on this earth are added until he comes to take us to spend eternity with him. Now, there are a ton of other things. I never had any intention to do more than just mention them. These are things that some of us may think are so obvious. There's a lot of time we're asked about the instrumental music. Why don't we have instrumental music? Well, because the Bible doesn't talk about instruments. It talks about singing and making melody in our heart and teaching one another with these songs. And it doesn't mention it. But why no kitchen? But it doesn't mention the kitchen either, except one place, whereas it doesn't, your homes have kitchens to eat in. Why no collection except on Sunday? You won't find at meetings or on Wednesday night passing the plate. What is the difference between the local congregation and the universal church? Is there a hierarchy of leadership? Is there a connection between leaders that oversee a group of churches? All of these are fundamental questions that if you don't know the answers to, we need to study about them. And these things are best studied across a table than rather than in a classroom or pulpit situation, so that you can ask questions, things can be explained in detail, and interaction will let both parties know if real understanding has occurred. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our obligation That's how we get from first principles to the meatier or weightier things that God's message has for us. I know Andrew is ready to study with anybody that will. I'm ready, and I'm sure most anybody here that if you want to study with them, if you have some of these questions that are other ones, that you don't understand why we do things, ask us, let us study with you. And if you think we're leaving out something, you'll be our best friend to show us what that is. But use God's word to show us. You know, this hasn't been a lesson that promotes repentance or baptism. It mostly promotes learning. But when we're gathered here together, we always think that it's appropriate to remind folks that this life is where we prepare for eternity. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was the sacrifice for your sins and that you need your sins to be washed away by confessing him and being baptized in his name, now's a convenient time to do that. If you started down this road and got sidetracked and want the prayers of the church to help you get back in line, this is a good time to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Come on, stand and sing.